Why is God all of a sudden that the moment that we were saved, we were capable of going home to be in glory? I mean, why all these trials? Why all these temptations? Why all this suffering? Why all this pain that happens to be in our life? And then there's a question. Question that makes sense for people many times back. And what is it to? I mean, I'm not going to be bold enough to just say to the point that I have all the answers, but I certainly don't. And even though I don't know all the answers, you've got to have that provided those answers. You know, if you're going to be with all the answers, we still would reject all of the reasons why God does what he does. There is one primary reason why God does anything, and it's clear in the Bible. You know, if you have to give a message of the Bible, what is that message? You know, how would you say it? And it's basically what? The glory of God. This is about how glorious, how grand, how mighty, how awesome this great God is. And when you look at all things, there's always a purpose for everything, isn't it? And these purposes lead up to this purpose, and these purposes lead up to this purpose. And all these purposes are that when you're in here. And you see that in one ultimate purpose of why God does what he does. And this is why he does what he does. For his own glory. Right? Like to manifest and show us the greatness of his own character. You know, we don't want to say, and I don't think we really think about this. The greatest worshiper of God is God. You know, if he was anything else, he would be an idolater. You know, he has everything that he can manifest his glory. So when we look at everything that is happening on the world stage, when we look at all the events that are in our life, both good and what we would call bad, all of them are looking for this ultimate reason. And that is the glory of this great God. It's pretty good to look at those arguments. You know, and we recognize again all of that. But that's why he does everything. And so when you come to verse 20 this morning, and we look at verse 21 next week, but when we come to verse 20, we have to keep that in mind. God is manifesting something about his character. He's manifesting something about our salvation. And by his character in our salvation. You know, this was really what I want to look at. You know, I want us to look at the purpose of why God has given the law. And once we understand that purpose, it's in how God would manifest, how God would, how we would glory in his character. Then, you know, so I want us to look at that, because so often, you know, when we look at salvation, when we look at the events of life, and we think about it from a new point of view. This is why God and me, this is why God and me. And we never see it from God's point of view. You know, why does he redeem the people? Why does he save our people? Why is he gracious to us? And it has everything to do with him. First and foremost, about him. So I want to see the purpose of that. And then I want to see the greater manifestation, the greater purpose of why God has given the law. But we need to see the purpose. We need to see the purpose of this which is what? You know, because of that being a transition, when we go from one thought to another, it's just not a lot of changing. To increase the trust God. You know, and as you look at this is incredible because I think all of us like the solve problems and difficulties, right? So, you know, if you have a mathematical difficulty, it's been something that I run out and try to see again where the errors and improve how to work with it. And you have difficulties again with other pieces that I'm doing in our life and you want to solve it and you want to get over it. We want to somehow then breach the level of reality and get some issue in that. And yeah, this is what problem solvers. You know, it's this unique aspect that has been again built into us, again, as we reflect in the image of God. You know, so when it comes to this idea that there's a breach in my relationship with God, you know, it's like, what can I do about it? You know, God, give me something to do, please, you can let us tell me how to live, and I will turn that right out. Because I don't want there to be any breach between me and you. And so, this is how we do the law. This is how we do the law. We do the law as given by God to do what earn a righteous standing before him. But as Paul says in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under it. After every mouth is made to stop. And the whole world is made to stop and held accountable to God. And then he says this, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in this sight. So, faith through the law comes to know, it's simply that God is good, and there's a good gift.
Otherwise, there is no one who can be justified. There is no one who can be accounted righteous. So we ask the question again, if this is not a means of righteousness, if this is not a means where somehow I can access this great God, then why did he give up? Why did he give this law? Why did he give the law? Why did he give the Ten Commandments? For example, in our life, we only think of it to some measure to help us to get to Him. And if we're written out of walking, to increase the trespass. So when he opens his mouth, well, he's teaching his argument, you know, with Adam Christ, that contract in agreement, and he's sticking it away. So he's only talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's done with that argument. And again, if you were to ask a Jew, okay, the question, what regulates, what helps us get to God between where is Adam and between his Messiah? What they would say, what covers this time period in no person can see that is in the law. You know, that's all this. It encompasses the evil that happens to us, but it allows us to live a godly life, a morally acceptable life, before the great God of God. And I think that this is a lot harder when we really make this point to be, and it's probably a lot harder, because when we look at law, and the function of the law, what is God's purpose for us? It is to bring punishment on the evil deal, and it's to bring peace upon those who believe in all the law. I mean, have you ever wondered what our world would look like if there was no law? Do you know how our lives would look like if there was no law? You know, people could all of a sudden break in their own homes without any new precautions, they could steal our merchandise, they could beat us up, they could rape and then our children and their wives. You know, there's no repercussions. Can you imagine what our society would look like? Can you imagine what our world would look like if there was no freedom? And I know it's so close to see that there is no freedom. But you can imagine what it would look like if there was no idea of a punishment. A punishment for you too, but also idea of truth, it's going to tell you. For those who live in the law, in fact, he's going to pick this up in chapter number 16 when he talks about civil laws and civil governments, and they are given, they are ordained by God for the good of the people, for the peace of the people, to reward those who are good, and then to punish the evil doer. That's why God has given government. So he's different than those governments, so he's different than those laws. So when he says, that's not the purpose of the law, and he takes our attention, right? Because he says the law is not a way to make me morally acceptable. There's something wrong with me, and here's what you ought to do. That's why the law is given. But he says the law is given to have absolutely my victory. Not to confine my behavior, not to all of a sudden restrain evil from me, but here, see who's the purpose, to increase my good before God. And isn't that amazing? Think of it. Because what does he mean by increasing our debt? And there's two reasons to answer that question. You know, one is that there's 612, and I have not counted them up. Okay, I've got this knowledge from the Kodesh. A lot of them have a new New Old Testament. So it's 612. And the precept, do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. You know, this is 612. And when you look at it, if you start naming all of the things that you can think of in your life and the other people's lives, you might come up with, if you really, really took a long time to write, you might come up with 15, 75 various different things. And one thing that's a lot of people talk with each other about things. You realize that, right? You realize that there's a lot more than 612 truths, right? Yeah? There's nothing in the law that's pedophilia. And I think every thinking person would like to do with that for sure. There's nothing in the law that others would do against arson. I think you would say, what? What you say before God, right? You know, okay. There's nothing, and I think a lot of people are wrong. There's nothing in the word of God that do with it. Right? And I think people say, strong chapters of the flesh in the law. Right? So we come to know that I can do this. You can see what we're doing in the US. Normally, it's the idea that I get married because I hear a bunch of people leave. Okay? Right? Law 6:29? is all that I need in order for me to live.
But that's the way it goes. But the principle
that I'm going to live that life is Jesus is like that in all that. And I'll tell you, I'm going to have to do all that. I'm going to have to do this life to love your neighbor. And if you bring down your neighbor to come to that life, the answer is to be the Lord if you don't know.
If I have a windfall,
what all these people need is that love and meaningful God. Absolutely not. And here's the miracle of what you know, you can see from the heart, you know, you can it's really really bad. It's huge. But here's what we can see, because we need the law, which is talking about, he's telling us. And it's showing us that we're a lot more saved. And then there's a sense where that's true. You know, we're a lot more saved than having lived in our life. It might bring some feelings of love, of restitution, how much I have to pay back, if I've taken something away from other people. And people might look at that. But I think it's another thing to do. You know, to increase the age of this, that trespass. We're talking about specific things that I've done wrong, specific things that you've done wrong. You know, and this is what it is, as an specific thing, this is what the Word of God does. It doesn't make it vague. It doesn't make it vague, right? You realize that all of us have a semblance of what the Word of the law of God is. We read that in chapter number 2, in verses 12 and 15. In chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, "For when he says, do not have the law by nature, do what the law requires, they law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on the while the conscience also bears the witness of the keys and even excuses. So here is a great amount of heart. And here's what the law does. Here's what the law does. It makes it absolutely definite. Right? Because you make excuses. You know, you get conviction, the other thing that has, and you say, well, of course, probably not a lot, at least it's not a lot of my circumstances. I'll take a man who is you know, we try to rectify it in your heart. You try to come up with some sort of excuse that I mean, love and marriage has been unhappy for so long. Well, all we do is fight. You know, all we want is some joy, all we want is some comfort, all we want is some sort of relief away from all of these difficulties and all of these problems that we make. And then we read Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 14 from God's commandments, and it says, "You shall not commit adultery." It's so clear, it's so definite. If one of the things you shouldn't do this, you know, you might want to think about it. Here's God's will. Here's God's will for your life. Here's God's will for my life. No adultery. Somebody said, no adultery. Why not make it so obvious? And then to live our lives, live our lives. We do that whole thing, whole story, to tell us to live our lives. And you know what lies are, they're giving lies to make you live on the time. Right? And you say these things, and you say again, I'm right in telling you this falsehood to someone else I don't want to choose. You know, it's going to cause me more difficulty in living. So I'm absolutely right in life. I'm absolutely right in God's life. God. And the Word of God says, when you listen to it, here's the law again, here's the command, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And it's so clear. It's so important. No half truth. And no false witness. I mean, it's so clear, isn't it? There's no wonder in what happens to me like that. I can't say, well, I didn't mean it, or I wasn't meaning it, or I wasn't saying it. No wonder in it. How about this? The last of the two commandments, last one, two is, but the last one is the second. And you know why that's such a good thing? It's so significant, because this is the first time in the last. Jesus is a greater explanation of an ancient reality. But this is the first time when we look at these things as far as our relationship to man, that we deal with the internal life. Other than the inside, right? is that he's gracious, and he must tell you every message. Right? So think about it. If God is gracious, if God is who he is, then everything that God does is gracious. Right? He's saying that he's the unity of all power, and he's saying that the people are going to carry through God. But if he exercises God's divine power, if he exercises that divine power of heaven, then he's omniscient. It's actually gracious. But he's wisdom. And orchestrated everything together, he's orchestrated all these things to display and manifest his graciousness. And of course, the greatest manifestation of this character of God, of this graciousness of God, is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look at the law of God, the increases of our guilt, the sins of being how unworthy we are, and the trembles of being that we are deserving of God's judgment and God's wrath. And then we have the contrast of being called to increase, which is what has grace abound all the more. This is what James Montgomery Boyce says about this last phrase of the verse. He says, the second half of Romans 5:20 is one of the truly great miracles of the Bible. Even in the midst of the book in which every sentence is splendid, Romans 5:20 stands out as a brilliant beacon on a dark and dangerous night. And that's what we like. This is a wonderful vision of this. It's a wonderful truth to have this vision of this. And I mean, it's a translation that I was doing here in this case, a very good translation. But even though it's a very good translation, and those of you who want to have English as a secondary language, you know that. It's kind of sometimes it's crazy. You know, sometimes in the truth, it just can't be translated over. You know, that let's go, you want to give the explanation to see the greatness. Of these truths. I mean, that's the thing that I was going to do here. Because again, when you look at the word increase, you see that we're part of our choice, right? Increase the trespass, increase the sin, and yes. And when you look at grace, which is grace abounded, and a lot of people just think that as a word that's similar, it's the same, it's the same. It's actually true that things are different. And grace increase all the more. No, but this one is on sin. In Greek, there's a different word. You hear increase and abounding. And when you look at increase, it basically means this. It means to grow or multiply. That's what happens, right? The law speaks. We see the law speaks. We see again on what is all created. And we understand it. And we increase as our guilt. We see the lying world. We see how the things, the true character of God. And we only increase as our guilt, right? But abounding means this. It needs to go beyond the limits. It needs to be an excess. In fact, people from a precept. In a precept, it's too bad. You know, you can just think that's a good word to describe you call it, so you can be super. And that's what he's talking about. So that's him. Then he says, we're all going to talk about grace, but look at grace, because here's what grace says. It's super abound. It covers, it goes beyond. Now think about it. Why is that so important? Why is it so important that we realize that there is a super abounding grace that goes beyond our sin? And the reason why? Look at this. Because all sin is not even telling us. Because of God's grace, all sin is not even telling us what to say to God. If any trick you laid out on the top of my head, not that you ever look at it, you can reduce your relationship. And I might even be convincing someone to really find it hard to be in this problem. You know, we've all been there, haven't we? Somebody has done something against us, somebody has said something against us, and so we feel that. But it's really hard. That's not okay. That grace to Jesus Christ, because of what we have done, super abounds to cover and go beyond us, no matter what it's going to be. You know, we have been able to do this in the preceding period. One moment in Jesus Christ went through the greatest trial of his life and was the last human being. And there's one person who has happened to go through all of that and he has been with his feet. Peter. Right? One month, one month, and now we make sure that you know that I am under the temple of this of the church. You can do that because if you've ever been through a tough time, you have a lot of prayer that can heal you and take you through this tough life. How great it is, and how encouraging it is. And truly, even after the warning of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ does not take him out. What? My sin I did on that night, which is too great. And this is the place of the super abounding grace. He took Peter out, and no one took Peter out to forgive him. Why would he cover that sin? But he didn't go covering that when he was in the ministry, right? before I can ever be around these people in church, I look at the lives and the ministry box and say, I can clean up my life. I can learn the word of God and clean up my life. And I'm going to tell you that. That's the only way to God. I can clean up my life. I can do that. I can do that. I think that there's a human being in this picture. We need the grace of God. And we need to start living. And if we start living, we do change it. We let our people get back to us. We let ourselves go down the road and we ought not to be against it. Thank you. That's a contract. I'm going to be a second class believer all along this. Have you ever heard that? God draws you. Have you ever heard that? Yes. They can't be the truth. They don't see that when it's God. It's the truth. I love the way Jerry and I do this together. I've never forgot the court. I really like that. It's the end of the day. In the court of his God. God's grace. On our best days, we will not be in the middle of God's grace. And on our worst days, we have never dug a hole so deep that God's grace is going to be. And he's not going to do that. And he's going to be raising it from the south to the west now. So this. And you know what he's going to do? God's purpose for anything. Remember, when you start seeing his super abundant grace in Jesus Christ, this is what you start doing. You start looking at yourself. You start trying. And this is amazing. Grace. Amazing. Character. All of this is good. And this is what you do. You give it to the child. Thank you.